through 14 is our scripture for this morning. I will read it, please, and listen attentively if you would. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. You may be seated.
Amen to that last truth. Already, you're not under the law, but under grace now. Romans, please, in chapter number 6, the passage that William just read for us. And then, would you pray with me? Father God, I say thank you now for this moment. You give us time to open your word up, to be encouraged by it. I'm reminded today of your promise, even as we watch a massive amount of rain outside these windows, you promise to sustain your creation, not judge in the same way you've already have judged with the flood. And yet in this moment, I hold to another promise, and that's the promise that your word will go out and it will do the work that you have for it. I pray that that work right now is a work in our lives, a work to bring life into individuals' hearts, a work to make us more Christ-like. In Jesus' name, I pray these things, and God's people say, let's just start very soberly here, church family. The life and heart of every Christian here today is a battlefront of a war. In your life this week, Christian, there were battle plans made. There were skirmishes fought. I hope victories won. And battles lost. I think I can say confidently that there were even treacherous moments that happened this week in this battle. For some of us, there were simply white flags of surrender in this battle this week. While other of us come in today very weary from fighting the battle all week long. I would guess some here are just absolutely went through this whole week oblivious that there was a battle even raging on inside their life and their hearts and their mind and their body. The Christian life is a war against sin. There is a battle going on. Now, the verses read this morning by William actually have language that shows us this. Now, the translation he read and some of the wording he used from that translation, we might not have picked up on all the battle imagery of this passage. Verse number 12 has kind of a dominion reign passage. So let not sin therefore reign. There's a rulership going on, a struggle. Don't let this reign. It begins with a promise. Verse number 14. Sin will not have dominion. Another rulership, a power word. But in the middle of this those two verses is verse number 13. And what we read in verse number 13, or I think what most of you read as you look down in your Bibles at verse number 13 was, you read instruments for unrighteousness or instruments for righteousness. Now the thing that I picture when I read the word instruments, I would picture things like my son playing the cello. That's an instrument. Picking up the guitar this morning, that's an instrument. Maybe if you've had a long week with a bunch of medical appointments, maybe you heard instrument and you're thinking doctors with all their instruments lined up for a surgery. But the word instrument in verse number 13 is the same word, it comes from the same word that we would see in Romans 13 that would say, it would translate armor of light or weapons of light. It's the same word we would see in 2 Corinthians 10:4 for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. Christian, your life as a Christian is a war. There is an enemy. There are battles. There are weapons. And it's a war some of you have simply been conceding. It's a word that some of you are beaten up with and tired of fighting. And it's a war some of you don't even know you're in. But Romans 6 gives us what I'm going to describe this morning as a battle plan against sin. Let me put it this way. Our battle plan against sin is to act on the victory that Jesus Christ already won. So this is where we're headed. Our battle plan is to act on the victory that Jesus Christ already won. Now I say Romans 6, and that's where I'm going to draw this battle plan out from. But I want to make sure, I don't want to oversell this. I don't want you to think like Romans 6 is some super secret, pastor love discovered. Here is the secret battle plan that's been hiding right in front of our eyes. Here's chapter number 6 of Romans, and here are these verses, and here's this battle plan. I could open my Bible up to any number of passages throughout the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and find this type of truth, that we fight sin through the victory that Jesus Christ already won. Man, I could go to Colossians 3 after Paul unpacks, here's the truth of the gospel for two chapters. He gets to chapter number 3 and Colossians says, put off the old man. Put on the new man. I could go to Galatians 5 after we get under all this truth unpacking. We get to the battle plan in Galatians 5. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Ephesians 4. I could hear the call. That we're called to act upon what we've already heard now. Christian, you have a battle plan here. Act on the victory that Jesus Christ has already won. So I'm going to give us a few things this morning from our passage that we just read. How do we go about this battle against sin? First one, and I'm cheating from the very beginning, because I say Romans 6, 12 through 14, and I'm not just going to stay in those verses. How do we fight sin? Christ has already won the victory. Amen. So our first step is something that's already been accomplished. Now I say Romans 6, 12 through 14, but that's not in a vacuum. A lot has happened to get to the commands that we get in 12 and 14. So we could go all the way back to Romans 1, 1 and through 6, 11 and pick all those verses, and it allows me to get to the statement, Christ has already won the victory. But Paul doesn't write Romans 1. We don't open up Romans 1, 1 and he just jumps into, here's some things you guys need to do. Romans 1, 1, you need to fight sin this way, this way, this way. Romans 1, 2, by the way, marriage needs to look this way, this way, this way. Romans 1, 3, let's just give you all the commands. No, he gives us chapters upon chapters of the truth of what God has already done. And in fact, let me stress this here. I hope you get it. If we started reading Romans 1:1, okay, Romans 1:1, and I told you, you yell shout the first time I get to any command that has been given for us to obey. And I'd start reading Romans 1:1, I would read uninterrupted until we got to Romans 6:11. And I would read, reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ. And you would then say, whoa, that's a command, stop. But I would have already read 5.5+ chapters now of simply the truth of what God has done and who we are. We would have read about the power of the gospel. We would have read about our sinfulness and its wickedness and how it spread throughout all humanity so that we're all sinners. We would have read whether you think you're really spiritual or you think you're running from God, you would still fall into this category of you are a sinner before a holy God. We would have read about a turning point and we start looking at words like justification and hopefully begin to smile as we see what God does through Jesus Christ as he gives Jesus Christ to make the only payment for sin. We would read about faith alone in this payment of Jesus Christ for the payment of sin. We would keep on reading and we think we got this, but then we would say, wait a minute, this truth that salvation is through Jesus Christ alone without any works of us isn't some sort of new message. This is how salvation has always been from Adam to Abraham to today, and we'd keep on reading. And we would read all about what God has already done through Jesus Christ. All these truths All these truths must be established true in our life before we could ever comprehend of a battle plan against sin. Or either you're going to fail miserably outwardly or make it look like you're succeeding but failing inwardly. Our first step is nothing about us doing anything. It's about what God has already done for us. I'm wired. I think many of us are wired this way. We just simply want to know the action plan. Tell me what to do. Like, give me something to check off my list. I want to do something. So one of my jobs I worked in college was as an electrical apprentice. And I remember vividly my first day on the job. I was taken by the crew that was supposed to train me and teach me about how to wire electrical works. I was taken to the basement of the Atlanta airport, busiest airport in the world. And in one of the furnace rooms, they rolled out, on top of this furnace, they rolled out massive blueprints of the basement of the Atlanta airport. And they began to teach me the basics. I mean, we're talking like a 10-minute condensed course on the basics of wiring and what wiring is doing and how we're going to hook things up. They start pointing at lines and codes throughout this whole blueprint and saying, well, we've done this over here, and we're standing here, and we're going to do this today. And I zoned out. Like, I was just glazed looking at this whole blueprint, all these facts, and this basically how do you wire. All I was waiting for was them to simply say, now, Luke, you grab the red wire spool over there, and you stand here and wait for us to yell pull, and then you start pulling. That's all I was waiting for. And they eventually said that. So, Luke, we're going to go here. You grab the red wire. You stick it into this pole, and then we're just going to go. I think I got it. All I wanted was action point. I didn't want to know anything about the blueprint, anything about the science behind how these wires are going to work and keep Atlanta Airport safe from fires. Just tell me what to do. And I think, and I'm scared, that we approach Christianity a lot that way too. Give me some action points. Tell me something to do. This is why we gravitate. If I started preaching sermons, I'm like, hey, here's five things for contentment. Good, that's a do. I can do that. Some secrets that you can do to develop a better prayer life. I can do that. And we gravitate to action more than truth. And I think we do this, and this is just me, I'm kind of filling some blanks in here. I think we do this because doing action is tangible. Am I doing more today than I was yesterday? Then I must be better. Am I doing more reading? Yep, then we're progressing. Regardless of whether I plot it or not, I feel better. I want a do. Am I doing more in my marriage? Good. Regardless of whether that's love or genuine, I just look at the action point. I'm doing something. It's tangible. Listening to a sermon about what Jesus Christ did may not change your actions right away. But it is that truth that allows me any ability to truly change who I am. I have to start here. Christ already won the victory. I think we gravitate towards do because in some ways, do is a quick fix. Do this, this, and this. And if we go to certain churches, we'll make it really easy. Dress this way, nod this way, attend this many services, you're good. We did the do. It's a quick fix. At least it looks like a quick fix. True spiritual change, church, true spiritual change, Christians, is the long work of the truth of the gospel sinking deeper and deeper into my life to change who I am and what I'm thinking and what I love. That takes years of plowing hard work of the gospel in my life through the power of the Holy Spirit. We love quick. In fact, this is scary for us because at times we can get some sort of promise of saying we'll do X, Y, and Z and you're going to be good. And we do X, Y, and Z and then we fail miserably spiritually and we just kind of throw our hands up and give up. Because we were promised something that really wasn't legitimately promised based upon who Jesus Christ is. So if I'm going to say battle plan against sin, I know some of you grabbed your pins and you're like, okay, good. What am I going to do Monday morning? Give me the first step. First step, it's already been done. In fact, let me phrase it this way. Steps 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, gazillion have already been done by Jesus Christ. Those have all been checked off. God makes a master plan of salvation. He sends Jesus Christ as the only sufficient payment for sin. Jesus Christ dies for sin. The Holy Spirit works salvation in our hearts. We're given brand new life where we were once dead in sin. That's all been done. I've been given the Holy Spirit as a comforter to open my eyes up to Scripture. That's all been done. I've already been made free from the power of sin and the penalty of sin. It's been done. The victory has already been won. Now, because of that, and we're never going to get away from that first step, but because of that, I can give you step two. Christ has already won the victory. Step two, know that you are already dead to sin. Now, I referenced the very first commandment was verse number 11, and I have referenced this 2 weeks ago, and I referenced this a little bit last week, but in this sequence, we need to go back to verse number 11 here. The first command that we get to in this passage in the book, the first action point we get to in our own spiritual walk with God, is not some sort of command of saying, throw this away, get an accountability partner over here, read your Bible tomorrow morning, all good things. I'm not belittling those things. But the first command we get to is, you reckon yourself to be what God's word says you are. You consider it to be true in your life. Christian, I've asked this question the last few weeks. Do you actually believe that you are dead to sin as Jesus Christ says you are in this passage? Is this true? If we don't actually view this to be true, then we will never see victory over sin as a possibility. A couple years ago, I used an app on my phone to keep me accountable to what I was eating and help me lose weight. And it worked. Did a good job. The app would kind of teach you about why you eat certain things and what you should eat instead of this thing. But one thing the app loved to do was to ask questions of you throughout the program. And so several mornings, I would open my phone up and I'd pull the app up, and it would ask me a simple question: do you believe that you can actually lose weight? Or sometimes they would share some success story. They were like, here's Frank, and Frank, over 6 months, lost 40 pounds. Look at the before and after picture. Do you believe your story could be like Frank's? Now, of course, there was a yes, no, and a no button. There was a yes, no button. There was never the third snarky option that I was thinking in my head. It's like, someone's like, yeah, right, I'm not going to be like Frank. Frank looks weird. I'm not going to do that. They didn't give me those options. It was simply, do you believe this? And if I checked no, it kind of gave me this, like, encouragement, like, hey, you can do this. Now do you believe? I'm like, still no. Then they try it again. If you check yes, you move on to the lesson for the day. But it's based upon this simple thing. If you don't think you can lose the weight, the first time you are hungry, you're going to say, what's the point? Where's the Doritos and the donuts? Let's have fun. Because you don't think it's worth it. You don't think it's even possible. Christian, this is hard. I'm telling you, I know it's hard, but we are called to consider ourselves dead to sin. Consider the truth of God's word to be true in your life. What does this look like? It's still not an action point I'm giving you. I'd say we consider ourselves dead to sin. Is this? It can simply look like I begin my day with prayer, and in that prayer I say, God, I want to thank you this morning. I don't feel this way in this moment. The temptation I felt when it's the first conscious moment I had this morning did not feel like this. But I want to thank you that in light of Jesus Christ and what he has done, I in this moment am dead to sin. What did I just do there? I considered myself, I reckoned myself to be dead to sin. What does this look like? It looks like in the moment of temptation, instead of thinking, you know what? This sin is simply inevitable in my life, so let's just get it done and get cleaned up already. Instead of saying, no, this sin, I am not a slave to this sin. By the power of Jesus Christ in my life, the gospel that is in my life today, this sin, I am dead to its power. What am I doing in that moment? I am considering myself to be dead to sin as God's word says I am dead to sin because what Jesus Christ has already done. This is hard, church. It's hard because Satan deceives us. It's hard. It's hard because the day before, your life offered up a whole bunch of evidence that did not look like you were dead to sin. It's hard. It's hard because I think some of us just haven't even been taught properly. But it doesn't change the command. There are some of you who have lost this battle against sin over and over and over again, right here in this step. Because if I gave you a test on the theology of Romans 1 through 5, you would ace it. You could tell me the gospel, tell me who God is, you give me a great definition of sin. And yet when it comes to the question, is that true in your life? Are you truly dead to sin, Christian? You wouldn't confidently say yes. And because you can't confidently say yes, you truly don't believe it. In the moment of temptation, you begin to think, well, what's the point anyway? Where are the Doritos and the donuts? What do I need to do? Is this actually true? I'm not asking, are you perfect? That's not what the verse asks you to think. The verse asks you to consider, in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, has what Jesus Christ done on the cross broken the power of sin in your life? Are you no longer enslaved to sin? A battle plan for sin? Christ has already won the victory. Know that you already are dead to sin. And then, number three, don't present your weapons for the enemy's use. Now, this sounds kind of obvious, doesn't it? Like, don't present your weapons for the enemy's use is like a no-brainer. You don't have to know a lot about war to think, you know what, if I have weapons, I should keep them. Like, I should hold on to those. And I should use them against the enemy. Kids, that next epic Nerf battle you find yourself in, it would make zero sense in that Nerf battle for you to load up your Nerf gun with a gazillion Nerf bullets. It's all cocked and ready to go. And then you walk across to the other team and say, hey, why don't you have this one? That makes no sense. And yet, Christian, what verse 13 is inferring is that we are giving our weapons, our God-given life, our God-given abilities, our God-given bodies for sin. Don't give your members as weapons for unrighteousness. Now, verse 12 gives us a broad command. Look down at verse number 12. Don't let sin reign in your body. Let sin, therefore, not reign in your mortal bodies. Purpose statement or result statement to make you obey its passions, its desires. Now that's a big, broad command. Don't let sin reign, which means it's not on the throne right now. Don't put it up there in authority position over your life. And then it gives the result, if I did let sin reign in my body, what would it look like? It would look like it would take desires, it would take passions, and it would corrupt those passions to be used as a weapon for unrighteousness. The word passions in that verse, that word desires, that word in and of itself is a neutral word. Okay. In fact, I would contend that word desires is a God-given word. God gives us desires. We're created with them. I mean, I've already made a joke about eating and Doritos and donuts. God gives me a desire for food. That's God-given. And I should thank God for it, because without a desire for food, life would be pretty short. Because I need this for life. This is a God-given desire. God gave me a desire when the clock strikes 10 at the end of the day for me to be tired and want to sleep. That is a God-given desire. God's given me a good desire for love. That's God's gift to me. It brings him glory as I exercise that love. These are God-gifting desires. God's given us a desire for work. It's a good thing. to glorify God with. God's given us a desire to create. I love it when I see my kids when they were really little begin to create pictures with their markers on their pieces of the paper, and they would come up with ideas, they'd put it down, and they'd say, "Don't you love my picture?" Where did that desire come from? That's part of who we are, made in the image of God. These are good, gifted desires by God. But what happens, what we see in verse number 12, is that when we let sin reign in our mortal bodies, that sin reigning then takes good desires, corrupts them into sinful lust and passions. What does this look like? I can have a good God-given desire to eat, and I let sin reign, and it takes a good God-given desire where I could enjoy God's gifts of tastes and combinations of creativity to make my mouth go, "Wow, that's amazing. Thank you, God, that was special." And take a desire to make it rule my life, and we call it gluttony. Or we flip it around and we call it anorexia. Or we can even call it idolatry. There was a good desire corrupted by sin reigned in my life, and now it's a bad desire. It's lust. God's given me a desire for sleep. We can keep going down this list. That's a good desire. It is right for you at the end of the day to admit that you're not God and go to sleep. And you can take a good desire and sin reigns in your life, and that now becomes laziness. That becomes a workaholic attitude that I think that I am God and I can keep on going. God gives us desires. They're right. They're good. And that over and over again, sin reigns, and then now these desires become corrupted. Sex, a good desire. And then sin reigns and it hijacks it and it turns it into pornography and adultery and homosexuality. Read Romans 1 again. A good desire for friendship and companionship, and sin reigns and it turns into a fear of man and codependency and compromise. This is what verse number 13 is saying. Don't let sin reign in your bodies so that your desires and you simply present who you are made by God as now a weapon for the enemy's use of unrighteousness. Don't let sin reign so that you now take a step back and you say simply, "Okay, here I am. How do you want to use me now?" And it takes your members, your hands, your eyes, your feet, your brain, your abilities, your tongue, and now turns them upon the very God that created them to become weapons of unrighteousness. How does this play out? Let me just take one member. James shows us this. James 3. So also the tongue is a small member. Okay? So this is, we're going to use our members as weapons of unrighteousness. Let's just take a small illustration. See what damage it might cause in our life. Let's just take the tongue. Yet boast of great things, how great a force is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire. A world of unrighteousness. Now, the tongue in and of itself, is that a sinful thing? To speak is not a sinful thing. God gives me that ability to do it. And yet this member, if I simply present it unchecked to sin reigning in my life, can take one small member of my body and wreak nuclear havoc around me. And that's just a small member. The sobering reality, and this is what I'm stuck on this week, is I keep on going back to this phrase, is I don't present my members as a weapon for unrighteousness. I don't simply look at sin who's reigning my life and say, "How? What would you like to happen now?" There's a step before all this temptation, there's a step before the action where I'm not just simply saying, "Yep, sin, you're in charge. What do I do now?" Now. This is not a complex step. There is no secret weapon in this moment. In a lot of ways, all I'm simply saying is, don't do that. That's really all I'm saying. I know some of you are wishing for something more complex, something like, ooh, I have never thought of that before. Man, if I just do that tomorrow morning, temptation, you have no chance. I'm not giving that to you. Scripture simply gives us an action point that if we boil it down is, stop doing that. That makes no sense, to offer up what God has given you for his glory as a weapon for unrighteousness. That's traitor work. Don't do that. And in a very simple sense, it's saying, no, don't. I ministered for several years on a college campus, the college guys. And that's where I actually began counseling. And so in this dormitory, I love the simplicity of a college guys. Because they would come in, there'd be a problem, there'd be a conflict. And you could just cut it straight. Like, dude, that was foolish. Grow up, don't do it tomorrow. And they'd hang their head like, yeah, you're right. We'd go to meetings with the other dorm leaders, and the girls come in, and they'd talk about their conflicts, and they would talk about how they stayed up till like 3 a.m. talking to this girl, and they were crying, and they were talking about this and that, and it got all complex. And I remember several meetings, I'm like, man, that sounds really complex. Why don't you just tell them, don't do that? That's not good. But that's what the Bible's saying right here. Christian, don't do that. Now, I say that is very simplistic as an action point. And we see this all throughout Scripture. Set your mind on things above. Set your affection on things above. Simple action point. Don't set it on the world. Set it on this. Just do it. But it's so much more complex than that, because it's not simply just turn away from that. If you get to the next point, Last part of our battle plan. Yes, don't present your weapons for the enemy's use, but the last one is present your weapons for righteousness. Don't present it over here, but do present it over here. And what the passage is giving me is saying, look, there's a choice here. What do you prefer? Now, some of you just had a really honest moment right now. You said, well, honestly, I prefer the sin. And I say thank you for your honesty. But I would say that's because we don't really understand what the other option is. I love C.S. Lewis. He uses a little statement when he talks about temptation. We are too easily satisfied. We're too easily satisfied with sex and money, he says. That we can't comprehend the glory of what's being offered when we present ourselves as weapons for righteousness. See, we get to this moment of, what do I present myself for? And we say, well, sin sounds really fun, and this would feel good. And then on the other side, we kind of have this blank, vague, like, okay. And we really view Christianity as simply a list of don't do this, don't do this, and don't do this. And we fight sin like that. I shouldn't do this. I shouldn't do this. I shouldn't do this. And we never consider what we're actually saying yes to. We are saying yes to something that is infinitely better. Jesus Christ. We are saying something to something that is gloriously beyond our comprehension. An open relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Paul calls it, that's my greatest treasure, knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. David recognized what he lost. Would you return to me the joy of my salvation? We're saying yes to a joy in this Savior, Jesus Christ. It is not simply don't. It is saying, look what I can enjoy with Jesus Christ as he takes the desires he's given me and says, you exercise it this way and find fulfillment. You do this and find joy and satisfaction. Present your members for righteousness. Now let me pause here. There is no neutrality here. I know I'm just saying some obvious things. There is no third option. There is no, well, pastor, I didn't really overtly do a bunch of bad things over here. I wasn't really being super spiritual over here. I kind of just coasted this week. I don't see that in verse 13. It's either I'm presenting my members, who I am in my life, up to unrighteousness, or I'm doing it up to God. And you say, well, wait a minute, does this mean like I'm supposed to be at church every day? And like I'm just always like quoting scripture? And like, is this what it's supposed to look like? No. I can go about my day in presenting my members as instruments of righteousness as you stand on the assembly line, as you sit by your office desk. As you say, this is an act of a worship to my God who's given me this moment. I say, God, thank you for it. You fold laundry. You can present your members as unrighteousness, and you can present your members as righteousness. And the mundane parts of your day, I am actively saying, God, here is my life, and what you've given me to do in this moment might be stirring a pot of mac and cheese, but that's a glorious act for you, and I say thank you. And I say that because so often in our life, we think we have a whole bunch of neutral, and then over here we have the tough, we really fell, that was obvious, that was bad. And then we have the, I did some spiritual things over here because I read my Bible here and I have this book I'm kind of working through over here and I went to church on Sunday and I had some good. But then we think we got like 85% of our life is just like, I did life. There's no neutrality here. I approach every part of life now saying, God, I'm actively starting my day saying, God, here's my life. I have been given abilities and they are put on the altar of who you are as God is saying, God, this is yours and use it for your glory. And that turns into mundane aspects of my life and big decisive moments in my life and the moments when the temptation comes up and I have to make a decision. Let me give you hope here. Verse 14. It gives us now the grounds for everything he's commanded to us. And all it does is it circles us back to point one. For sin will not have dominion over you. Sin will not gain the ultimate victory over you. Because you're not under law and the law brings death. You're under grace and grace brings life. And that's where you're at. I can circle all the way back on. I fight this. I wage it. I fall. I get back up. And all in that, I still know sin will not gain the ultimate victory over me because I am in the grace of Jesus Christ. And he's already won the victory. It's done. My high school basketball career, I use that really, some of you guys are already laughing, wasn't that special. My senior year, my dad came to me. I had worked a whole bunch, worked a fast food job, saving up for college. And he's like, you need to have some fun your senior year. Why don't you quit your job early? Go out for the basketball team. Had not played any official basketball. And I made the team. I think I just made the team because the coach loved my spirit and my hustle and my cheering on. There was 12 guys on the team. I was the 12th guy on that team, okay? Like, you know, when you go through warm-ups, the starters go out, they, you know, and then you sit down next to the coach, and the people are going to go and first sit down here. I was, like, way at the end of the bench. There were some games where the water bucket was before the coach, before I was there, okay? I was on the other side of that. And so I would only get into the game when we were winning by a gazillion and there was 3 minutes left. And in fact, my student body, they had fun with it because they knew I was like, I was the human victory cigar kind of a thing. You know, we celebrate so Luke gets to go in the game. And so they would just start chanting. When we get up by 20 and the game's kind of running down, they started chanting my last name. They're like, show us love, show us love. And they start chanting, we want love, we want love. I felt bad. The opposing team had no clue what was going on. They're kind of like, what is this? What are they chanting for? So when I would finally get into the game, victory was secured. It was obvious. The game was done when Luke got into the game. Not because I was really good, but because we were already winning by 30. And there was no physical opportunity for me to mess up 30-point lead in 3 minutes. Okay? And so I'd come into the game. Now, even in this moment, with victory already won, did I still have plans of how I wanted to play? Yeah. I went to practice. I knew the plays. I was point guard. I knew how to call out a play. I knew where I was supposed to be in defensive positions. I knew how to just shift and switch defenders. I still had to do this. And I knew I still really wanted to do well because the coach put me in. I wanted to please my coach and my teammates. And so I was going to keep on hustling. I was going to break a sweat. And I was going to hit a three-pointer if I was open. I still had a responsibility to do. I was not going to go into the game and say, hey, other team, you're down 30. Hey, I want to take the ball. No. I still have to play. The clock still wasn't at zeros. The game's still going on. Christian, the victory has already been won. On the cross of Jesus Christ, I don't want to put a point total on it, but it was done. Say the other team was defeated, Satan's done. That victory is not in question today. It's already accomplished. And in light of that victory, we are confidently called now to act upon the victory that Jesus Christ already won. Tomorrow to wake up and say, God's already bought the victory with Jesus Christ's blood. And today, Father, I pray that I would act upon what Jesus Christ already made true in my life. And if we succeed, we say, God, thank you, you did that. And when we fall, I confidently come to Jesus Christ and say, thank you, my sin has already been paid for. And now, in this moment, would I glorify you? Christian, your life is a battle. Are you actually fighting in this battle? Or have you simply waved a white flag and saying, it's all over? Let's pray. Father God, I say thank you for the truth of your word and what you've given to us in Jesus Christ. Father, I take this passage and I pray that it becomes alive in this church's body so that there is realized victory this week. There are addictions that are broken. There are habits that are changed. There's communication that is revolutionized. There's drunkenness that's turned away from. There are marriages that are healed. I pray for a soberness within a church body to recognize what we are headed into, what is constant in our life. But I pray that there's also hope in what has already been accomplished. In Jesus' name I pray these things, and God's people say,